here we are now. And God is good. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I'm resisting the temptation to say a few choice things about art, but I know he'd take the opportunity to say a few choice things about me. So I'm going to be really good,
good.
And just pray for him. So let's just, please will you join me in prayer? Father, I do thank you for your hand upon art. I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've poured upon him and the life you've put within him. And I ask, Lord, that you give him grace and release, peace, liberty to speak the words you've given him as he testifies to your goodness in the land of the living these last while. Lord, we open our hearts to him. Please will you speak to us and feed us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This reminds me of a story. Back in the 80s, when we were living here, besides pastoring the church, I was on the hospital board for about 9 years and would go to a lot of conferences in Vancouver. You know what I'm going to tell, right, Ruth? It was sort of mid-80s, the conference was at the Hotel Vancouver, and we had taken Ruth along that time. She was just very young. How old were you about then?
Six or seven.
And we sat down to dinner, and the waiter came by and asked what we would like to drink, and then we wanted to know what Ruth wanted, and she said, do you have any BX water? He did not know what that was. That's what she was used to. And you see, the water in Vancouver at that point to her tasted, I guess maybe the chlorine or something. In any case, they didn't have BX water, and we made do without that. Pardon me. When I actually gave most of what I'm going to share today at West Coast Christian Fellowship in Vancouver at the end of June. And at that service, most of the children were in the service, and I started with a question of the kids. I said, how many of you have a best friend, or maybe a couple of best friends? And, of course, I think they all put up their hands. And then I said, well, I had a best friend for 39 years, and here's a picture. If you're going to put that up. last Sunday would have been our 40th anniversary. And so then I asked the kids, do you like to spend time with your best friend? Well, of course you do, and so did I. There was nothing I enjoyed more than going places with my wife, Margaret. Our favorite places were the Oregon coast, California, Hawaii, sort of anywhere around the Pacific Ocean was good. And we really enjoyed times with our family. We have three married children, eight grandchildren. But there was nothing that was better than just a getaway with the two of us, with my best friend. I had a job that took a lot of time and mental energy, so it was fun to be away from the everyday demands of life and see new places, try some things we hadn't tried before. We once went on a hot air balloon ride over the vineyards in the Napa Valley in California. That was great. It was something that she had always wanted to do, go on a hot air balloon ride. And so that was great. So then I asked the kids a third question, which was whether any of them had ever lost a best friend, you know, whether they had moved away or decided to become best friends with someone else or whatever. And then I said, well, losing my best friend was something I could not imagine. I thought that if that happened, nothing else in life would matter very much. And that's probably why I never took out life insurance on her, because I thought, well, if something did happen to her, I wouldn't care about anything, least of all money. Well, as Charlie mentioned, I had decided a couple of years ago to retire a little bit earlier than I had originally planned, but it was good. I was 63 and had worked in this large organization for 19 years. And so I gave my notice to the board, and 2 years ago in September, they did a wonderful retirement party for me, which was organized by my trusty assistant, Lori Page. My executive assistant, as she was then. And then meanwhile, Margaret and I looked for a place in Vancouver, and we put our Abbotsford condo on the market. It was something that we had kind of planned for years, because when we first met, it was in Vancouver, and we spent our first year in the West End, and we thought it would be great to move back there after my retirement. One of the challenges, though, was Margaret's health, and it was getting worse. And so finally she had a CT scan to see what was going on, and then one Friday evening in the middle of November 2012, we got a call from our doctor with some bad news. They had found a large tumor on her pancreas, and they thought it was cancer. Well, we didn't sleep a whole lot that night because of the shock of that. And yet there was still a sense of God's care for us and peace in the middle of that. Margaret even spent some time at the piano just playing and worshiping God. And the next day I went to spend a few hours on my own just to think and pray and try to hear what the Lord might be saying. And the next few days were a blur of medical appointments and tests and communication with family and friends and the church. And I certainly won't ever forget the incredible encouragement and prayer support right from the start. There was a monthly prayer meeting at the church November 28th, and Margaret had written a letter because she wasn't able to go, and she, I'll just read it for you, or part of it. Dear church, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all the love, tears, and prayers on our behalf. From the moment we heard the medical report, my heart's response has been to worship. This has been a wonderful gift of God's gracious Spirit. Art's presence 24/7 has been such a blessing, something prepared beforehand by our shepherd, but it's probably not the way he expected to spend his retirement. We've had some wonderfully deep talks with the Lord and with each other, invigorating walks, good cries, great laughs, and lots of remembering that's been good for the soul. As for you, our dear friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord, we pray that his grace would be multiplied to you as well. It is difficult carrying a heavy load for others, but you are doing it well, and we are grateful to God and to you. I sense the pleasure of the Lord in how the church is rallying to unity to uphold its members in answer to Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17. Love in Jesus, Margaret. Well, we at first canceled the listing on our condo. But then, kind of in a step of faith, we thought, we put it back on the market, and it sold within a few days. And shortly after that, we leased an apartment in the West End near Stanley Park. And it was a great place. And I took a couple of pictures to show you on the screen. That's Margaret. So you have English Bay and Stanley Park. And the other picture, I think, maybe shows a bit of the city and North Shore Mountains. So it was a great place to be. And because we had thought, okay, let's do it, even if it's for a short time, it'll be worth it. And it was. One of the reasons we wanted to live near the seawall was so that I could go for walks, partly for health and fitness reasons, but also to have time to think things through and pray as I walked. And since moving there, I have done a lot of walking. I usually like to do all the way around Stanley Park once a week or so. And it was on one of those walks last spring, last year in the spring, that I felt God was speaking two simple words to me. One was thanking, and the other was believing. And I mean, there was always lots to thank God for. And of course, thanking is in contrast to complaining. Because, I mean, everyone can find stuff to complain about. But there's also lots to be thankful for. In our case, we had the love and encouragement and prayer support we were receiving. We had God's peace in the midst of what was happening. Many times we were so thankful that the Lord led me to retire early enough so that I could be with her that last year and support her. There was excellent medical care we were grateful for. And eventually, I was thankful to have had 11 months to say our goodbyes. Pardon me. The believing part simply had to do with choosing to believe what God says in His Word and what He says about Himself in terms of His love and kindness and faithfulness and the promises He makes and the things He speaks to our hearts. And I'll give you an example of what He spoke to me on our last vacation. We had been making plans to go on one of those special sort of lifetime trips. It was going to be a tour of Israel with led by Peter Wins. Peter and Joy lead a group every year. So we had put our down payment in and we're getting ready to go. But then when the diagnosis came, the doctors advised against that. But by the end of, March, Margaret was feeling a little better after having had chemo and other treatment. And so her symptoms were under better control, and we got the doctors okay to go on a short trip to Hawaii. And then she could rest as much as she needed to in the room, and we'd go out for short times when she was able. And one of those times we rented a car and went for a drive. It was the first time I'd driven a convertible since I was about 19 when I had borrowed a friend's sports car. So here's a picture of me pretending to be Mr. Cool in his black convertible. So that was fun, but I was about to learn a very important lesson that day. We'd been driving for a while and came up to a T-junction, and there was a long line of cars coming from the right. They had to stop and then go, you know, straight through or to the left. And I thought to myself, there's no way I want to get involved in that, all of that traffic. So, because I don't like long lineups. It's just I'm averse to them. So I thought, okay, I'm going to get around that just by turning right, and I happily zipped by all those cars and thought, you know, those suckers, you know, they're in the long lineup. What I didn't know was that it ended up in this long loop and ended up behind that line of cars. So, you know, that added an hour or more. Well, we still enjoyed our outing that day, but what was more valuable was God spoke to me the next day using that as an illustration. And what I sensed him saying was that I had a choice to make in dealing with Margaret's terminal illness. The first choice was I could embrace the pain along with God's grace, his peace, his comfort and joy, or I could respond by trying to avoid it all, by choosing what seemed like an easier way around it. And there were three examples of that. One was escapism, one was stoicism, another was anger. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Escapism maybe is a little easy to understand because when you're trying to escape something, you're avoiding thinking about it or dealing with it. You're trying to just focus on something else. A stoical response is where you kind of stuff your feelings and you don't deal with it that way. And anger would be another response where instead of dealing with it head on, you actually get around it by reacting and thinking, well, how unfair is this for this to happen to someone like Margaret and, you know, losing our dream of growing old together and so on. So what God was saying to me was that just as taking the wrong turn while driving did not eliminate the traffic jam, but just delayed and compounded it, making the wrong choice in responding to Margaret's illness would not deal with the pain either, but just postpone it and ultimately make it worse. So you can see how that was a very helpful word from God. It was like a personal parable to me, and so I tried to stay alert to any signs of wrong turns while being open to the reality of the situation with its pain and grief, but also with the grace of God present. It was a tricky situation, not only in the way I've mentioned, but also with the fact that there was a lot of prayer going on for healing. And so how do you then hold on to the medical reality of terminal illness while at the same time praying for supernatural healing? Because in all of my personal praying, I can't say that I ever heard God speak that he would heal Margaret. But we are always open to the possibility that God could give that word to someone else, and we wanted to be wide open to however God wanted to speak or intervene or do a miracle. We wanted to stay open to that. And there were several times of prayer and fasting on the part of the church in Vancouver. And one of those times, Charlie organized a 6-week period, 40 days of prayer and fasting. And people could email or call him and tell them how they wanted to do that. And he put it on a chart. Some people would fast one meal. Some people would fast a whole day, a week. Others would, in order to give time to pray, they would not watch certain TV programs or sports. And there were over 80 people who signed up. I mean, that just blew us away. And then there was a time in the summer, early summer, when it was arranged for all the leaders and also people from ministry teams to come to our apartment over the course of about a 9-hour period, just as a focused time of worshiping God and praying. And so that was done. It was a hot day in July, so all our windows were open. And during some of those times, they really went for it. You know, not just some loud singing, but some loud shouting. And I, you know, every now and again in some nearby high rises, you'd see heads pop out, you know. People wondering what was going on. So I'm sure there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people who heard something going on that day. But, you know, as much as I tend to be someone who is careful not to make a disturbance, I figured, forget this. If there's any possible way that we can make room for God to do something, let's go for it. So I really appreciated that. It wasn't so much that we were hanging on to a certain answer, but human life is so valuable, and our loved ones are so valuable. You want to do everything you can, you know, everything to. You don't want to miss anything, whether medically or spiritually, do you? So that's why I so much appreciated that. It was an expression of love more than. Even more than faith, I would say, to me anyway. And there are also people praying here, I know, and there were people praying in other places, and we are so thankful. On last year, on Mother's Day, Jesse surprised Margaret by showing up, flying in from South Carolina, and we had a Sunday brunch together. Just the five of us, our three kids and Margaret and I, and after brunch, you know, she had to go lie down again, but I took a picture of her with the kids. One of the challenges with something like pancreatic cancer is you have to manage all kinds of symptoms. And the doctors prescribe you know, some very powerful painkillers. Some of you may have heard of a fentanyl patch. Maybe others have not. It's a very powerful thing, and it works well. It's about 100 times more stronger than morphine. And as time goes by, they have to keep increasing the dose on the patch, but it works fairly well. And the interesting thing is Margaret had always been someone who would take the least amount of medicine possible, but this wasn't one of those times you could sort of go under and in terms of the dose in order to keep going. So in her last months, she was on 10 different medications to control various symptoms. And I took a picture of the leftover meds that I collected after she passed away. What you have to do is put all, as I discovered, you put it all into a sealed plastic bag and you take it back to the drugstore. You don't go onto the street and try to sell it. But whenever Margaret was feeling up to it, we'd go out. I had bought a wheelchair, and we'd go take her for a walk on the seawall and so on. Got a picture of her in Stanley Park when we looking at Cole Harbor and the city there. And so anyway, in the last months, she was dealing with pain and nausea and fatigue a lot, in spite of best efforts of the medical team. But a lot of people would not have known it because she would never advertise to others, at least, how she was feeling. And she was very courageous, a real unselfish woman of faith. In our home group last winter, we went through a book on the Lord's Prayer. It was written by Daryl Johnson. It's called 57 Words That Change the World. Because in the Lord's Prayer, at least in the original, there are 57 words. And what we learned from that study shed more light on the year of suffering that Margaret experienced. do you remember the line from the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Have you ever wondered why we're taught to pray that prayer? I mean, you think, well, why would God lead us into temptation? Why would we have to pray that he wouldn't do that? It sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Well, it has to do with how the word that Jesus used when he taught that prayer, what that actually means. In some translations, it is temptation, but in the Greek, it's the word is pierasmos, and it has two different meanings. One is test, and the other is temptation. And that same word, pierasmos, was used in the description of the refining of gold. So it's a kind of testing that's meant to improve something that's valuable. And if some of you, well, I think most of you will have read or heard a couple of scriptures from 1 Peter 1 where it says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So, God is working on refining our faith, which he says is of greater worth than gold. But what do you think the devil is after? Incidentally, you know when it says deliver us from evil, in the original Greek, as we learned from this book, it actually uses the term the evil, which means it's referring not to evil in general, but to the evil one, which is the devil. So, back to the question. If God is after real gold in our faith, what do you think the devil is trying to do? He's trying to tempt us to do something wrong or to respond the wrong way in our time of testing. And that's why Jesus told us to pray that God would keep us or deliver us from falling into that kind of temptation. So again, it takes you back to what God warned me about when I was in Hawaii, not to fall into that temptation when I was being tested. It was to embrace the pain, embrace the testing, not to fall for the enemy's temptations of escapism, stoicism, or anger. And as I look back, I think Margaret was an amazing example of someone who persevered in faith through the testing right to the end. Shortly before she went into palliative care at St. Paul's Hospital, we had a visit from David and Kathy Denninger. I believe David has spoken here, right? Yeah. And afterwards, Kathy sent a thank you card, and I'll read a few lines from it. She said, thank you so much for letting us come and spend Monday afternoon with you both. Are you aware of how rich the presence of God's Spirit is in your home? I've never felt it so strongly and when we were together before. Margaret, I don't really know how to express my thoughts, but whenever I looked into your eyes, it was like I could see God. I mean, I knew his presence was manifest. I didn't want to stop looking. Well, a week after Kathy wrote those words, Margaret was seeing God face to face in heaven. She had spent a week in hospital and was expected to return home, but then I got a call from the nurse one morning, and certainly from what she said, got the sense that this could be her last day on earth, which it turned out to be. So I made some phone calls from the hospital, and family members and close friends began to gather. Dave Bornman, who's the lead pastor at West Coast, came, and Charlie drove down from Vernon. And that was a day you were just moving into your new place. I just so appreciated that, Charlie. And Judy for saying that he should go on a day like that. But also, I heard later that you had amazing help from people here in the church that day. So that was a blessing. Paul and Linda came down, and so and then we Jesse started the long flight from South Carolina. And so that evening, October 9th, 9 o'clock, surrounded by, I don't know, 15, 20 people who had gathered to pray, sing, worship, read scriptures, and share stories, Margaret... went to be with the Lord. It was actually very peaceful. And one of the emails I received the next day was from Brian and Donna. Brian Donna, and Donna Reed. Did you know I was going to mention this, Donna? No. And you wrote, today in intercession, when we prayed for you and the family, Candy Fry had a wonderful picture in which she saw an enormous crowd of people. She could not see the edge or end of the crowd. There were so many. They were gathered to welcome Marg home. They were dressed in tails and gowns, and there was a huge orchestra playing. She saw a beautiful grand piano playing, all to celebrate Margaret's arrival and her faithful completing of the race she was asked to run. I won't take time to talk about the celebration of life. If any of you weren't able to be there but would like to see it on video, I have the link I could give you later. The morning before that celebration of life, David Bornman conducted a graveside service at the cemetery, and I'll show you just one picture from that time. And I'll tell you one thing that's always been helpful to me is to remember that the real Margaret, the essence of who she was and still is, her God-given personality, her appreciation for beauty, her love for God and for others, her sense of humor, her ongoing life, all of that is now in heaven with the Lord and not in the grave. Isn't that great?
That's the hope we have.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, a few weeks after Margaret's passing, I drove down to the Oregon coast, spent a week there by the ocean, just on my own, just to take the time to process what had happened and to be totally free to express my sorrow and my questions and my trust and faith, and it was very helpful. Every journey of grieving is unique. So the approach I took isn't going to be what's best for everyone, but God's grace is there for all who turn to him. And So to start to summarize, his grace came to me in several ways. His comfort and peace, which is something very real. I now know personally the truth of the scripture that says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? I mentioned earlier that last Sunday was our 40th anniversary, so I went to the cemetery in the afternoon with some flowers. And what really helped was early in the morning, I woke up and I felt God gave me a scripture. And it was the scripture that where Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says some other things that were very relevant to that. So I what I sensed God was saying to me was that I could think of that day as being about my loss, or I could think about that day as being about her gain. And if God says it's gain, it really is gain. It's not wishful thinking. It really is. It really is gain for her. And so that became a very helpful way of dealing with that day. And so sure, when you're at a graveside by yourself, where a loved one is, you have memories, and but I'll tell you, my tears were not so much grief as much as just being overwhelmed with God's greatness and goodness. And so his grace was there. God's word, of course, there's nothing more solid than that. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. When our world has been shaken, and sooner or later for us, it will be shaken, we need that solid foundation on which to stand. A third major area, a way of God's grace coming to me, was through his people, the church. It was a true covenant community to me. The support from our home group in prayer and practical ways, and the pastoral care from Charlie, from David, from Barney Coombs. It was wonderful. Family. It's been so important to have that love and support from our family, in particular Esther and Jesse and Ruth and their spouses. We could deal with that together, and it was a great gift. Friends, and I'm talking especially about those kinds of friends where you don't have to explain yourself. You don't have to prove yourself or anything. They know who you are. You know who they are. That's great to have friends like that, and that's been a wonderful gift. And so even since then, of course, I've kept in communication with either visits or phone calls, emails, and so on. Books. There was a couple of books that were particularly helpful to me. One was called The Gospel According to Job, which sounds like a depressing book, but it is not. The Gospel According to Job. It was a book on faith in suffering. And then this one called Champagne for the Soul, which I can tell you is a million times better than Chicken Soup for the Soul. Both of those are written by the same author. His name is Mike Mason. And I'll. Not Chicken Soup, just the Gospel According to Job. It made it sound like the same author of Chicken Soup. Yes. Oh, sorry. Thank you for that clarification. Yes, Mike Mason did not write Chicken Soup for the Soul. He wrote The Gospel According to Job and Champagne for the Soul. Anyway, this is such a good book. I bought copies for all my kids and several friends. And he quotes from one of the Beatitudes of Jesus, where Jesus says, "Blessed or happy are those who mourn." And then he poses the question, is it possible for the sad to be happy? Is happiness compatible with sadness, longing, loneliness, or frustration? Oddly, I discovered that the answer is yes. Indeed, there can be no real happiness without a full range of all the other human emotions accompanying it. So that's one of many great quotes from here. I'll read you one more. He says, "The world despises suffering, but joy finds in these broken places a happy home. How is the cross coming to you now? Disease, divorce, the death of a loved one? There's only one thing to do with this cross. Pick it up and rejoice. Jesus' cross is the union of joy and suffering." And I have learned through many ways that that is true. The seventh thing I'll mention is faith-building songs. I normally start each day by listening to a worship CD. And there's one that I've really appreciated a lot over the past number of months. It's the last one by Matt Redman, called "Your Grace Finds Me." And to me, that's kind of the theme of all of what I'm talking about today. Your grace finds me. And I won't play the song because it takes 5 minutes. I'll just read you three little pieces of it. So speaking of God's grace, he says, "It's there in the newborn cry, there in the light of every sunrise, there in the shadows of this life, your great grace. It's there on a wedding day, there in the weeping by the graveside, there in the very breath we breathe, your great grace. There in the darkest night of the soul, there in the sweetest songs of victory, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me." I'm going to close this message in a way that's a little different from how I shared at West Coast Christian Fellowship in June. Last summer, on one of my walks on the seawall, I heard a sort of a cryptic word from God. You know, it was one that, what in the world does he mean? The word was, "Are you ready for a surprise?" I thought, okay, surprise, all right, we'll see. You mentally put it on the shelf. I made some notes about that. One surprise that started last winter was a friendship by email with a longtime friend of Margaret's by the name of Diane Bigger, who is here today. She was the one who had recommended the book, The Gospel According to Job, which turned out to be exactly what I needed at the time. And those email letters became a very significant source of God's grace to me. Well, over the months of comparing notes from these books and sharing on a variety of other subjects and talking a few times by phone, another surprise took place. Because despite all denials, she was becoming more than just a friend. It was a very unexpected way in which the Lord was bringing his grace to me. And so, while our families are already aware of this, along with a few friends and our pastors, it's time to tell you about a further surprise. We plan to be married next January and live in Vernon. Diane, why don't you come up?
Now. I mean, who was expecting that? Art wasn't, none of us. You know, this has been a very special morning. Art, I want to thank you for sharing so vulnerably and so openly.
Thank you.
And those who have ears to hear, there's some great treasure there for every one of us and how we continue to walk through life together. What we would like to do is to pray for Art, for Diane. I'm going to ask Charlie and any of the other elders that are here. Brian, come on up. Paul, I think Dave's in Sunday school, so he's not able. But if you guys could come on up with me, could you please? Yeah, come on. Now, as Art was sharing, there was a scripture that came to me. It's probably, again, a surprising scripture. But I believe it's something that the Lord wants to speak. In Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing and know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and give thanks to him and bless his name.
Thank you, Lord.
For the Lord is good.
Yes.
His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations.
Yeah.
Father, we want to just stand with these two here right now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I'm reminded of the hymn that says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. But we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Father, I pray your hand over Art and Diane. I pray, Father, your blessing on them. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge again, this is a work that you have begun, that you have ordained, and that you will sustain. And Father, in the months to come and the joys that will be there for them, and even the reflections looking back, Lord, as Art has reminded us this morning, your grace, your grace, your grace.
Yes, Lord.
That empowering presence of God that enables us to do what he's called us to do and to be who he's created us to be. Art and Diane, we bless you.
Thank you, Lord.
And we bless the journey of life ahead.
Thank you, Lord.
And we give all glory and give all honor to him. Yes. Lord, we say again, bless your word to us this morning unto our hearts. Amen. And glorify your precious holy name.
Yes, Lord.
We ask that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, could we?
Yeah.
Well, we want to speak this over them, but we want to speak it over all of us. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thank you.
And give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand clap and a shout. And a... Yes. The Lord is good. We just invite you to stay. We have coffee and refreshments, and you might want to have an opportunity to...